Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week's program is a review of the new Left Behind movie, The Rise of the Antichrist, with Kevin Sorbo and Neil McDonough. The movie is somewhat of an update from the previous Left Behind movies, with references to fake news, the pandemic hysteria, deep state conspiracies. In 2000, the first Left Behind movie came out. Then in 2002, Left Behind 2, Tribulation Force. Then in 2005, Left Behind 3, The World at War. In 2014, there was another remake with actor Nicolas Cage, which wasn't very popular with the Christian community. But now in 2023, Left Behind, The Rise of the Antichrist. And the movie follows the Left Behind book series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. That was all written in the 1990s. I believe there were about 16 books in all. Since this recent Left Behind movie teaches a certain view of how biblical prophecy will unfold, and since this view affects prophetic thinking in the Christian community, and since this program is often about prophecy, I believe this movie deserves a review. Let me begin by saying, I'm not really happy with the movie. I have great concerns over the Christian community being properly prepared for what is to come. Even as Jesus prepared the disciples, you know, on the Mount of Olives during the Passion Week, the disciples asked Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?" And then Jesus' answer was all of Matthew 24 and 25. And we better be sure we get it right. Because as Jesus warned in Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise. Could it possibly be that our current thought leaders in evangelicalism have somewhat misread how prophecy will be fulfilled? Or are we exempt from error? I'm sure you know the answer to that. Not only is it possible to make mistakes, but given the way prophecy has been perceived and fulfilled in the past, we should expect that our current interpretations are getting a few things wrong. Oh, I don't mean we're getting wrong any of the essentials, like the coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of God's people. But all of those other details that evangelicals like to add in about the Antichrist and the timing. Don't view all of those prophetic charts that circulate in evangelical churches as infallible. Know the prophecy itself, not the timeline. Now in this movie, spoiler alert, Kevin Sorbo is an unbeliever who misses the rapture. He then visits his wife's church. He views a video left behind by the pastor, made specifically for all those who missed the rapture. He comes to faith, studies the prophecy, and then we see him working on a prophetic timeline on a whiteboard. And on the chart are all of those typical evangelical bullet points: the rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, the arrival of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the two prophets, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, a peace treaty with Israel, etc. Now, after the movie was over, I stood in the lobby of the theater and asked people coming out what they thought of the movie. If they thought it followed the book of the Revelation closely, or was there too much speculation? It was evident that most of the audience was a church-going audience. But every person I interviewed said that the movie followed how the apocalypse would unfold. Now, for me, that's troublesome, because many Christians are getting their understanding of future prophecy from movies and books such as these, rather than Scripture. Very few Christians know the biblical prophecies well enough to separate between what's speculation and what is biblical fact. And this Left Behind movie was filled with all sorts of speculations and assumptions that have no basis in the Scripture. This depiction of how the apocalypse will unfold is the creation of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, not the Apostle John. And if Christians are to follow the Left Behind series for their understanding of last time events, I suspect they're going to be in for a big surprise. So what I'd like to do in this program is cover a half dozen assumptions in the movie that have no basis in Scripture. At the very least, that are unnecessary, infeasible, extrapolations of prophetic texts. But to begin with, we must first ask the question, is it even biblical to create fictional accounts of the coming apocalypse? To entertain people, or even with sincere motives, to warn people of what is to come with a fictional account? Now, historic fictions are very popular in movies and books. Writers create historic fictions about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, John Adams, the Roman legions, where they generally follow the historic record, but also include all sorts of scenes and dialogue that never really happened. They do this to tell a story, to make for a good movie. It's embellishment, but it's literary license, as it's called. But is that acceptable to do with the Bible? Or is the Bible at such a different level that we must leave it pure and untouched with any literary license, so that we are very careful not to add or take away from the message, being careful never to add our own ideas or to add extra dialogue? Jerry Jenkins, who was the main author of the Left Behind series, wrote over 200 books, including fictions, mystery novels, romance novels, and he applied his imagination to writing about biblical prophecy. It seems as though he did the writing and he consulted with Tim LaHaye concerning the prophetic details. And this is where we have to question Jerry Jenkins' biblical discernment. There have been many good Christians who could have created all sorts of historic fictions about the Bible, but they considered it off limits, but not Jerry Jenkins. And his son, Dallas Jenkins, has followed in his father's footsteps in creating the movie series called The Chosen, about the life of Christ, an account of Jesus that adds all sorts of details and dialogue and backstories not found in the Bible. You know, I love that Jesus movie from back in 1979. Over 4 billion people have seen that film. It's become the most watched film in human history. Every word in the film follows the book of Luke, so that what you're getting is a great evangelistic movie that accurately communicates Jesus' words. But what Dallas Jenkins does is create all sorts of new dialogue for Jesus, where he has Jesus saying things Jesus never said. Now, I don't see anything wrong with adding a few words to help the story along for an English audience. You know, let's say you're filming the feeding of the 5,000, and you have someone in the crowd saying something like, "We're getting hungry here." No big deal. But Dallas Jenkins gives Jesus whole new narratives. We have in the Bible Jesus' narrative with Nicodemus and the rich young ruler and the demoniac. And those narratives are of extreme doctrinal significance. Every word Jesus said has doctrinal importance. But Jenkins, for example, creates a new narrative where Jesus sits down with John the Baptist and rebukes John for wanting to rebuke Herod, as if John the Baptist was wrong in being some sort of zealot, that he shouldn't have spoken up against Herod. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. That John shouldn't have been involved in politics. And there are many other narratives like this Jenkins adds to Jesus' message. And people watching this subtly and subconsciously embrace this new message. It does skew their understanding of Jesus along certain lines. And these things matter. And if you think they don't matter, you need to relearn what the Bible has to say about the doctrine of biblical inspiration. We're not to add narratives to Jesus's message. Even if you write a book or making a movie, even if you explain to people that this is a fictional account, most people will not separate the fiction from the truth. Remember back in the 1970s, there were two musicals about the life of Jesus, Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell. They were very popular in all of the liberal mainline churches because those churches didn't believe in or concern themselves with the doctrine of inspiration. But evangelicals at that time were greatly offended and spoke against those plays. Let's not lose that conviction. You know, I hear people say that they love the Chosen movies. It helps them relate more to Christ. It makes them want to read the Gospels. But that's exactly what people were saying back in the 1970s after watching Jesus Christ Superstar and Godspell. We're not to judge these things according to what people like or by pragmatism, but according to what the Word of God says. Well, the point is, Jerry Jenkins, like his father, did with the book of the Revelation what his son is now doing with the Gospels. Even though we have warnings and commands in Scripture not to do this, so let's quickly look at some of those verses. The first, in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law, God warns Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." But what did the Jews do? In the time of Baal worship, they certainly took away from the word by destroying the scrolls. And in the time of Christ and afterwards, they added to the word with their interpretations. As Jesus said in Matthew 15, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." And the Jews today follow the interpretations of the Old Testament in the Talmud and the Midrash. Now, of course, the rabbis will claim it's only an interpretation, it's second to the Bible, but those books are venerated. And they have caused the Jews to see Scripture through the lens of the Talmud and the Midrash. The point is that adding to Scripture can be very subtle and self-deceiving. You're thinking that you're only given an interpretation, no harm done, but actually harm is being done. And then in the Proverbs, we read this principle. The Proverbs are all about general principles for how things ought to be. And Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 makes the list. "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." Every word of God is tested. This means that every word of Scripture is purified as if being refined by a silversmith. There are no extraneous words. Everything we need is there. The Scriptures are sufficient. Nothing should be added or deleted, for that would pollute the message. It would no longer be pure, tested, or refined. The practical lesson of this proverb is that the point at which you will fail in life will be the point at which you add something or take something away from the Bible. As in Satan's temptation in the garden and in the wilderness temptation of Christ, Satan mishandled the Scripture. I was just watching the Russian movie version of the famous Russian novel, The Master and Margarita. It had English subtitles. And two Russian atheists are on a park bench talking about how Jesus never existed. And the devil himself joins in their conversation. The devil says Jesus did exist, and he tells them what happened at the trial of Jesus. And then the devil adds all sorts of dialogue not in the Gospels. And even one of the atheists says, "Well, this isn't the gospel account that you just gave us." And the devil says, "Well, this is what happened. I was there." But he's the devil. He's a liar. If you want to fail in your understanding of biblical prophecy, then fill your mind with other people's fictional accounts of the apocalypse. Now, in the New Testament, 2 John chapter 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, Christians will read this verse in regard to violating major biblical doctrines, which is true, but the verse applies to everything Christ said. Matthew chapter 28, we're to teach the nations to observe all that Christ commanded us. If we're not following Christ's words, if we're adding to Christ's words, we're not abiding in God the Father and in Jesus, we're off on our own. The phrase, anyone who goes too far, is very significant. The word is to transgress or to step over the line. There's a line people can step over in adding to Scripture. They go too far. And then there's the most well-known verse in this regard. The Bible concludes with a warning, Revelation 22:18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, even though this verse in context applies to the book of the Revelation, most Bible scholars see that since this verse appears in the final book of the New Testament, chronologically wise, it applies to all of the New Testament, to all of the Bible. It's the closing of the canon of Scripture. But notice that it specifically is a warning not to add to the prophecies in the book of the Revelation. And that's exactly what the Left Behind series does. The authors may have been very sincere. They might have imagined that their prophetic timelines and their details are completely biblical. They may have believed that their depiction of the Antichrist will help people understand what will happen. But any serious student of the Bible knows that there is little or no scriptural support for much of this movie. It's speculation. And this brings up a big issue concerning Bible study and interpretation. How much are we allowed to read into Scripture? How many dots are we supposed to connect together? There are many prophetic teachers who go to the book of the Revelation as if it's a mystery novel. That even though the Bible doesn't specifically give us exact timing and many exact details, they believe it's their duty to uncover the clues and to create certain extrapolations. And once those clues are uncovered, they become, for these men, doctrinal truths, interpretations of the apocalypse that become part of some church's doctrinal statements, statements you need to sign if you're to be a member. But a good student of the Bible knows the difference between what is biblical doctrine and what is theory. In regard to the doctrines of God, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of angels, and the doctrine of last things, eschatology. It's the new Christians, the novice, who mistakes theory and speculation for biblical doctrine because they don't know the biblical text well enough. Instead, their Bible knowledge consists of secondhand systematic theology and charts. And these Christians, when they eventually grow beyond the charts, they're surprised to learn that some of the things that they have believed for years actually have no direct scriptural support, but they're based on a theological system. For example, dispensationalism, a theology of eschatology, created by John Darby in the early 19th century. It became very popular because Cyrus Scofield, he created one of the first reference Bibles, and the Scofield Bible put John Darby's dispensational theology in all of the marginal notes. Now, if you want to read more about the origins of dispensationalism and the pre-tribulation rapture theory, There is a good article about it in the book entitled The Rapture, Pre, Mid, or Post. The first chapter is all about the history of the pre-tribulation position and how it became popular in America through the Niagara Bible conferences. But be aware that before Darby, the church believed in just one second coming of Jesus where the saints would be raptured off the earth. But Darby proposed that there would first be a secret rapture of the church before the actual coming of Christ. So Darby separated the coming of Jesus for his people into two parts. So this is why there's a distinction made between historic premillennialism, the view before Darby came along, and dispensational premillennialism. Historic premillennialism believes in the apocalypse, the Antichrist, the millennium, the coming of Christ for his people, but there's not a word about the secret separate rapture of the church. And historic premillennialism has the church seeing the Antichrist and experiencing persecution. Dispensationalism, on the other hand, has the church off the earth before any prophesied tribulation. Now, is there any text that specifically teaches a pre-tribulation rapture? No, the position is based on inference and dispensational theology. The Bible technique is to find clues, to find differences in the text, so that the 1 Thessalonians 4 text, Paul must be talking about a different coming than what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24. Because we know that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus clearly describes his coming as after the tribulation of those days. Then he will gather his elect. And that's just not going to work for dispensational theology. So dispensationalists see the Apostle Paul's recounting of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Notice Paul writes, he says this by the word of the Lord. Dispensationalists see 1 Thessalonians 4 as teaching something completely new and separate, something just for the church, something that Paul is now just revealing for the church. Does Paul say this? No. In the text, Paul does not give any timing of when the rapture will happen in regard to the timing of the events in the tribulation. But for pre-tribulation dispensationalists, you're supposed to figure this out because Paul uses a few different words than Jesus used in Matthew 24. And you're supposed to know the dispensational theology of the separation of the church and Israel. Dispensationalism teaches that the church, the bride of Christ, must be raptured off the earth when God again begins his work with national Israel. Because the theology of dispensationalism continues a division between Old Testament Jewish believers and New Testament Gentile believers. Old Testament believers like Abraham are said to have an earthly millennial hope that will be their future, while New Testament believers are said to have a heavenly hope. But there's not a single verse in all of the Bible that says Christ has to remove his bride, the church, on earth before he begins to work again to save a remnant of Israel. I mean, even in the book of Acts, for a while, the program with Israel was going on while God was building his church. Now, it may be very true that God will remove the church and the rapture before he works again with national Israel, but just recognize that it's a theory, not a fact. It's based on assumptions, not a chapter and verse. And here is something that surprises many Christians, particularly American Christians who have been so influenced by John Darby and dispensationalism. It's not so much so on other mission fields. There is not a single verse in the New Testament that states that the church will be taken out of the world before the tribulation. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the great passage about the rapture of the church, in that text, Paul does not give any chronology concerning when the rapture will happen in regard to other end time apocalyptic events. And even in the book of the Revelation, there's not a single text that directly states that now it is time when Jesus raptures his people off of earth. Well, maybe when Jesus told the disciples, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone," that this also includes not knowing when Jesus is going to rapture his people off the earth in regard to the timing of other apocalyptic events. That may be the reason why there is no direct mention of the timing of the rapture in the Revelation, and that's probably why there is this pre, mid, post-tribulation disagreement. Did you ever consider that maybe we're not supposed to know? Now, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the classic pre-tribulation rapture passage, the theology upon which the whole Left Behind movie is based. The only thing Paul says later in chapter 5, verse 9, is that God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that statement, dispensationalists speculate that we will certainly not be on earth for the seven-year tribulation because the church is not ordained to wrath. So again, note, the pre-tribulation theory is by implication not direct statement. But then we have to ask the question, is the entire seven-year tribulation period a time of the wrath of God? No, even pre-tribulationists would admit that the wrath of God doesn't take place until the trumpet and the bowl judgments. In the Left Behind movie, a few unsaved people, who are of course left behind, start turning to Christ. And the church that was left empty started to again fill up with a new congregation of believers. Are they ordained unto wrath? If they are, then we're left with a big soteriology problem, the doctrine of salvation. Another dispensational argument is that the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, so that means it's not the time of the church's trouble. Now, that way of interpreting the Bible is so flawed, I don't even know where to begin answering this. Arguments from silence are no arguments at all. If we did that with other biblical doctrines, we would fall into all sorts of error. But in regard to the wrath of God, Christians who hold to the mid-tribulation position, what's called the pre-wrath position, solve the problem by having the entire church on earth for much of the tribulation, but then near the end, all believers are taken off the earth before the trumpet and the bowl judgments. Those raptured are that great multitude in heaven that the Apostle John sees in Revelation 7:14. This is after the breaking of the six seals and the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist and the persecution of the church. After this, a multitude appears in heaven, and the Apostle John asks, where did these people come from? And the angel tells John that these are the saints that have come out of the great tribulation. Then there is silence in heaven for a period of time, and then the trumpet and the bowl judgments come upon the earth in quick succession. Now, I'm not saying that that position is the right position, but it's a very good position based on solid scriptural exegesis. It's something to be considered. It may not be spiritually healthy for Christians to be completely tied to the pre-tribulation position where the church will see none of the great tribulation. In fact, if you examine the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation positions, they are in effect all pre-tribulation positions. It's just that there's a difference in opinion between what constitutes God's wrath and tribulation. And by the way, Paul did not say in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that Christians are not ordained unto tribulation. He said that Christians are not ordained unto wrath. And the wrath of God is not being poured out on God's people during the tribulation. And by the way, Even Jesus said that the tribulation doesn't begin until after the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple. Matthew 24. And that's considered the midpoint of the tribulation by pre-tribulationists. Now, dispensationalists will explain this by saying that the first 3.5 years is the tribulation, but the last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. It's given another title in Scripture. You know, as a young Christian, I took this all in, but then I started to seriously study the Bible and found that that distinction is not made in any prophetic text. In fact, if we follow the teaching of Revelation, the tribulation is only described as 3.5 years. There's not a word in the book of the Revelation that the tribulation will be for 7 years. The 7 years comes from Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel receives the prophecy of 70 weeks of years for Israel. So let's turn to Daniel, because this text is also the basis for another speculation in the Left Behind movies, that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel, the treaty he makes to allow Israel to rebuild the temple. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. So you're to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The Jews count years in groups of seven. 77, or 490 years, are left in God's program with national Israel. In 483 years, from the time Nehemiah was given the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would arrive. And that would put us not at Jesus' birth, but at his baptism, about AD 26, when Jesus began his earthly ministry. Now let's look at what Daniel says will happen. Verse 26, then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. This is clearly speaking about the destruction of the second temple and the dispersion of the Jews. But who is the prince who is to come? Well, in the context, the only prince mentioned is the Messiah. And the people of the prince who is to come are the Jews themselves. People have a hard time believing that the Jews themselves are being described as destroying their own city and sanctuary, that God is indicting the Jews. This seems to look like the Romans did this. But if you study the history, the Jews themselves instigated the war, and legend has it that the Jews themselves set the temple on fire so that the Romans couldn't get their hands on it. But the dispensational interpretation here is that the prince now being mentioned is some other prince, the Antichrist. But that does not follow in the context, because the only prince in view is the Messiah. So now in the next verse, verse 27, dispensationalists are still seeing the he that makes a firm covenant with Israel as the Antichrist. And so they see the Antichrist as the one who makes the covenant with Israel for 1 week, for 7 years. Well, first of all, there's a problem here for pre-tribulationists and the Left Behind movie, because according to the dispensational theory, the Antichrist only makes a treaty for 3.5 years, not 7 years. And second, this is a covenant. Who makes covenants with Israel? Satan? No, God. God is making this covenant. So this theory that the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel to rebuild the temple is all speculation. Besides, notice in the text, nothing is said about the treaty having anything to do with the rebuilding of the temple. But in the Left Behind movie, even before the movie began, in the previews, the audience was given a test. And up on the screen was this question: when does the Antichrist break his treaty with Israel? A, at the beginning of the tribulation. B, in the middle of the tribulation, or C, at the end of the tribulation? And the answer presented was B, in the middle. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and dispensationalists are very adamant on that point. But what if the Antichrist doesn't make any treaty with Israel at all? And what if the temple is built a few years before the timetable of the prophetic tribulation? That seems more plausible, you know, given the short time of the tribulation. But no, in this movie and among many pre-tribulationists, their speculations are considered all facts. Now, as far as the seven-year tribulation, that it's possibly only 3.5 years. One theory, and this was the interpretation before John Darby came along, is that Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is a recap of the whole prophecy, which is what we often see in prophetic scripture. The firm covenant for 1 week describes the time after the completion of the 483 years. That firm covenant for 1 week, 7 years, includes the earthly ministry of Christ, which happened to be 3.5 years, and then in the future, the 3.5 year Great Tribulation. And this is why the Revelation only speaks of 3.5 years. The prophetic timetable was stopped when Jesus said, "You'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And it was the Messiah who made the covenant. He put a stop to the sacrifices and the grain offerings when he paid the price for our sins on the cross. But then, after that, will come one who makes desolate the man of lawlessness. Now, again, I'm not saying that that's the correct interpretation, but it's something that we should consider. Christians, in order to be prepared, need to know the text and the various possibilities. Now, a few final points in closing. One of the big underlying themes in the movie was that the crisis that brings in the Antichrist and the one world government is the rapture itself. The globalists use the crisis of the rapture to scare people into a need for a one-world government in order to face the crisis of people disappearing. I happened to be at Hobby Lobby this week, and David Jeremiah's book was on the shelf entitled After the Rapture, subtitle An End Time Guide to Survival. And he wrote this book for all the people left behind in the rapture. And you know the teaching, that many unsaved will read all the tracts and the books we've left behind and turn to Christ. Pre-tribulationists teach this because it's clear from Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, in the breaking of the fifth seal, that many believers are going to be slain for the faith. And that certainly can't be the church, because we're not ordained unto wrath. That must be happening to those who become believers in the tribulation. That's their punishment. Or that's the punishment for those who missed the rapture. Well, in David Jeremiah's book, just like the movie, the crisis in the world is the rapture. And these texts are viewed this way because of the pre-tribulation rapture theory, where there's a lot of time between the rapture and the coming of Christ. In fact, in the movie, the rapture has already taken place. But it's said in the movie that the actual seven-year tribulation doesn't begin until the Antichrist actually makes an official treaty with Israel. But another reading of Revelation is that when the rapture of God's people takes place, the apocalypse, the judgments of the apocalypse are well underway. And the people are not coming to Christ. Revelation chapter 9, they're cursing God and refusing to repent. Maybe that will be the actual scenario, not a rebuilt church of believers after the rapture. At the end of the movie, the new Tribulation Day Christians are flying in a plane over a city dropping gospel tracts. Will that be the reality? I believe the church should at least consider the possibility that they will see more of the Antichrist and be more persecuted by the Antichrist system way before the rapture of the church, even if you hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position. The crisis that will be used to bring in a one-world government may happen in our day, even before the official start of the Great Tribulation. Don't be so sure that the church is going to escape serious persecution. God could be using the persecution to cleanse the church and to prepare his bride. For judgment must begin with the household of God. You know, I find that many American Christians are very scared of the apocalypse, very frightened by any thought of having to live in a time of tribulation. That might be the reason for the diehard popularity of the pre-tribulation position. But the church in America needs to rethink what Jesus taught about suffering, that it's our calling, it's our reward, it's our honor. I was really grieved by those people coming out of the theater who believe that the apocalypse will come about just like Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins said it would. They may be in for a big surprise. Now, we should appreciate the childlike faith of those who put together this Left Behind movie, but our faith needs to be a biblical faith, not just a faith in faith or faith in a theological system. Ephesians chapter 4, we shouldn't be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. My desire, God's desire, is that his people are biblical, that they would grow in knowledge and in all discernment. Because when we're not biblical, that's when we get burned. That's when we're not ready. That's when we do not leave a clear, accurate witness before the unsaved, and instead we look like fools. All because we're not following the Bible, but our own opinions superimposed upon the Bible. And that's happened many times in the history of the church. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.